Okay, now does anybody need a glass of water because it's quite dry in here before we start? Okay. All right, now please turn or look up to Esther chapter 4. Okay? And if you make your notes, which you don't, it's called A Time to Repent. Now, I was in a prayer meeting quite recently with lots of people in, and there was very little mention of sin and repenting. Which made me think, repentance you don't hear much about anymore, even in church. I don't know if you even know what it means. Well, you should do in this church. And actually, someone mid-meeting prayed about sin and hate. Oh, Lord, help me to hate sin and turn from sin. And it didn't really fit in with the rest. It felt a bit odd, because everybody else was saying, Lord, help us with this youth camp that we're setting up, and we're doing this, and we've got this, and we're doing this. And someone pipes up with, let's bring this back to sin, and that we've sinned against you, Lord. Well, I don't know what you think about that, but it certainly features in today. And I think it will be a problem to us in church if we don't repent. And then if repentance does become a bit weird. Okay? That's kind of tonight's message. Last time, you may remember in chapter 3, Mordecai was overlooked. He did something really nice with Xerxes, and he got overlooked. And then Xerxes promoted the nutcase, Haman. Yeah. And Haman hates Jews. And we went into the history of Haman versus Jews, the Amalekites. And Haman cast some dice and prayed to his demonic, devilly gods to guide the dice of when the month will be for them to kill all the Jews. Okay? But he forgot that God even overrules dice. And if you pick a fight with God, you lose. Okay? And the message was, what was the message? The church wins. That was the message last time. Anyway, this time we move on to chapter 4. Okay, because the church isn't winning at the moment. They've got a big problem. Haman is going to kill all the Jews. All right. We have a man called Mordecai, who is a Jew, as you know. And he is having a bad time. All right? If this guy doesn't bow down to Haman, who's been promoted by the king to almost like a prince status, if he doesn't bow down to Haman, and he didn't, about 15 million people are going to die. Okay? Genocide. Holocaust. Whatever you want to call it. Now, I'm not sure you've heard the term the persecuted church. People who get killed for following God, yeah? Do you ever get bullied for following God? Well, ramp that up a lot more to being killed. You hear about it in the news, actually. How would you feel if in Wales today a political edict went out that all the evangelical Christians and Baptists or whatever it is get killed? Are you getting a drink, James? Yeah, did you not hear the start, James?
Yeah.
Okay, how would you feel the night before? What would you do? That's a better question. You're going to die tomorrow morning for following God. The government's going to kill you. What are you going to do that night? That's a good question, isn't it? What would you do? Okay, that's kind of where we're going tonight. Let me tell you this. Mordecai and the Jews are in big trouble. And what they do is very important. I'll close the door, Jane. Okay, so let me tell you what Mordecai doesn't do. He doesn't write a letter to the government and say, please don't kill us, because he's past that point. Okay? He doesn't do that. He just knows it's over for the church in the Old Testament. All the Jews, they're gone. The edict has gone out. It's a bit like ISIS today. Do you ever read articles about ISIS and you just feel hopeless? Do you ever feel that? What do we do about this like really nasty wave which is taking over Europe where people and women and children are dying? Sometimes I feel hopeless. That's wrong, because it's not hopeless. But what do we do? In Ogmore Vale as a church here, when our backs are against the wall, and sometimes we feel like we're banging our heads against the wall. We're not getting anywhere. And just everybody is against Jesus. We're just one big joke. What do we do then? And the answer is, the true King of Kings is the answer. That's it. He can't get political now. He needs to go to the King of Kings. So what do the church do? They seek him. That's what they do. And we just read verses 1 to 3. When Mordecai learned all that had happened, he tore his clothes and put on sackcloth and ashes and went out into the midst of the city. He cried out with a loud and bitter cry. He went as far as the front of the king's gate, for no one might enter the king's gate clothed with sackcloth. And in every province, he's not on his own seat, where the king's command and decree arrived, there was great mourning among the Jews, with fasting and weeping and wailing, and many lay in sackcloth and ashes. Okay? Here's a question. What does seeking God look like? Well, here, you picked up the phrase, they repent in sackcloth and ashes. You're like, what is that? Well, I will tell you. In the Old Testament, when this was written, when something bad happens, they let you know about it. If a Jew is down in the dumps, he'll let you know about it. And he lets you know about it because he will change his clothes and put ashes on his head. And then he'll go out in public, kind of on the high street there, and he'll just scream, okay, and wail with bitter cries. Okay, that is what a Jew did when he's down in the dumps. He changed his clothes and put ashes on his head. By the way, as we just get warmed up here, don't be a toffee-nosed, proud churchgoer who always has their walls up. Yeah? There's something in this. In the West, someone says, how are you in church? And we're like, fine. How are you? Oh, fine. And then one goes left and one goes right. But actually, we're struggling spiritually. We don't love Jesus much anymore. We feel on our own about that. Or we got cancer. Or we're worried about our children. I mean, what's behind that? That shouldn't be the case in church, should it? I don't think so. Walls shouldn't be up. One commentator says, people say this in church, well, I don't want to lose it. And he says, why? Where in the Bible does it say, thou shalt not lose it? There are people in the Bible who lose it. He says this, well, I don't want to get all emotional. Why not, says the commentator. It doesn't say, thou shalt not get emotional. Well, I don't want to burden other people. Now, that is people in this church. I don't want to burden other people. Well, he says, then you're not allowing them to know you or love you, which is a huge part of church. Here's a fact for you in this church. If you are part of this church, it is just not true that there's no one here for you. Okay? And I hope you get that. We are here for each other. But you cannot have it both ways and say, well, no one cares for me, whilst being like this weird, rigid, walls-up person which you don't even ask for help or ever tell anyone about. What's the point in being like that? You're not supposed to be like that in church. Okay? Here, they are wailing in the streets. I'm not saying we all go out and do that either. But that's what they did as Jews. So the next question is, what's behind their wailing? Well, sackcloth, if you put sackcloth on and put ashes on your head, it is a sign of repentance from sin. Okay? In Hebrew times with the Jews, if disaster came upon you, it was a sign that God was cursing them for their sin. That's how it was in the Old Testament. Bear with me now. They lived under the law of Moses, which was called the blessings and curses law, okay? Or blessings and cursings. So, put yourselves in their shoes now. An edict goes out that you're all going to be exterminated. What are you going to think as a Jew back then? You're going to think, we've sinned. See, this is a curse from God upon us. Yeah? So, that's the mentality. And what is the first thing the church must do when they think God is angry? The answer is repent. of whatever it is that is making God angry to restore that relationship. Used before in Daniel chapter 9, he puts on sackcloth and ashes and he cries out to God a cry of repentance and he says, Lord, we've sinned, we've not obeyed you, we've not given attention to your truth. And then he says this, and this is my new favorite verse in the Bible for this month, and it hit me for six when I read it this week. This is the key verse for every repentant church and person. Ready? He says this, Daniel, in the middle of his prayer. We do not make requests of you because we are righteous, but because of your great mercy. Now, isn't that good? Have you ever been so steeped in your own sin and guilt and you just want to turn to God? Well, you can. And the cry of your heart should be, we do not make requests of you because we are righteous. I mean, we're sinners, aren't we? Yeah. We don't make requests of you because we are righteous, but because you are rich in mercy. And now you get Mordecai and all of the church in sackcloth and ashes, and that is the cry of their heart. They know unless the Father has mercy on the church will be destroyed. Father, have mercy on us. Ogmore Vale. What is our first reaction when disaster strikes the church? When the church is in disarray, or we're falling out, or when you or your mate, who you love in church, slips right back spiritually and starts going down the same paths of sin they used to go down, and you want them back with the Lord, or maybe that's you, just dull to God, what is our first reaction? Get busy. I'll join being the youth club leader, and hopefully it'll cover up my heart and my problems. I'll just get busy, and I'll suck it up, and I'll tough it out as a good old Welsh evangelical churchgoer. Like, just grit it out for a while, and it'll just go one day, and I'll brush it under the carpet. Rubbish! Mordecai, yeah, he does do things for the church. But first, the port of call for the church, when there is sin in the church, is to turn from it and repent. Listen to this. Repentance is the big difference between someone who just believes in God and that he exists and someone who is a Christian. Repentance is the big difference between someone who just believes in God and someone who's a Christian. Because why? Christians want to do something in their relationship with God, don't they? And so they want that intimate relationship with God, the living relationship, which makes church worth it. And they act by turning from sins which are blocking God from their hearts. Otherwise, we'll all just believe in God. We won't follow him or know him. And that makes us no different from demons or the devil, who knows about him, but is in no healthy relationship with him at all. Do you see? Repentance says, and this is for everyone in this room, from little toots to the older people, we want deep interaction with you, Lord. We don't want to get busy doing stuff unless we know you're with me. This is exactly what is happening here to the church with Mordecai. We turn from things, Lord, so that we may know you even closer. Here's a fact. Jesus loves his church. And he sends the Holy Spirit to provide us with opportunities to make progress spiritually. Okay? And if you avail yourselves of them, you will make progress spiritually. But it starts here. Before we get busy doing stuff, we tell the Lord, Lord, I turn to you. Meet me where I am. Lord, my life is filled with sin again. Lord, take it away. I repent. I want to walk and turn from my sin. Never higher than thy feet, never further than thy cross. Isn't that a wonderful cry for the church? Now, may I say this? Some people in the church need to give repentance from sin a much higher place in their lives. I'm with you there as well. Okay? A much higher place. What use are we in this valley if we're not sin-hating, Jesus-loving, repentant people? What use are we really? Remember Maureen Wise in Moldova and what people who hate Christians in Moldova, what they call them to make fun? The repentant ones. It's good, isn't it? That's what the church is known as in Moldova. The repentant ones. Okay? So on we go. And then we see next the fruit of their sackcloth and ashes and that communication with God. Okay? So the repentance, surprise, surprise, has caught the attention of those in the palace. Not surprising, because he's weeping and wailing and they're all doing it, yeah? So, and in verse 4, Esther is really confused. So Esther's maids and eunuchs came and told her, and the queen was deeply distressed. Well, she was deeply distressed. Then she sent garments to clothe Mordecai and take his sackcloth away from him, but he would not accept them. So there's weeping and repenting. Esther's confused. She's only half filled in of why Mordecai is doing what he's doing. And she tries to get him to change his clothes. And then in verse 5, she wants to investigate the matter. So she calls Hatach, one of the king's eunuchs whom he had appointed to attend her, and she gave him a command concerning Mordecai to learn what and why this was. What is going on? Okay, so she's investigating. Now, after repenting, Mordecai acts. Okay, see the order. And he asks Esther to go to the king Xerxes and ask for mercy. Do you follow the story? Now she's getting filled in. And her reply, because her husband is a psychopath, as you know from previous sermons, she's basically saying, is it such a good idea for me to go to him and to tell him that I'm a Jew? That's her reply. Okay? Then, because, and this is quite funny, well, it would be were it not so tragic. Where is it? Ooh, where is it? Okay, we'll come back to that. All that would have been quite amusing. But that's not the point. So he's not a normal husband, is he? Basically, if you approach him without him asking you, he kills you. Okay? Now imagine that. I make that a rule for Rita back home. If she walks in the front room with something to say to me, but she hasn't put a request in first, she's a goner. I mean, he's a nutter, isn't he, Xerxes? He's literally got that rule for everyone, including his wife. No surprise, she's a bit hesitant in this passage. Is it such a good idea that I should go? Is there maybe another way? But you do survive if he holds out his shiny scepter. So Rita walks in, and I look at her. And she can come and talk to me, hand me a coffee, whatever it is that she wants to do. So she's extra nervous as well, because in verse 11, let's read it. All the king's servants and all the people of the king's provinces know that any man or woman who goes to the inner court of the king who has not been called, he has but one law, put all to death. Except the one of the whom the king holds out the golden scepter that he may live. Yet, she says, I myself have not been called to go into the king these 30 days. So she's got another problem. She's married to a lunatic, but he hasn't even wanted to talk to her for a month. And you know what Xerxes is like. He was probably off with other women, wasn't he? Okay. So Esther is a bit nervous about going to talk to Xerxes to call off the Holocaust and the genocide. Then comes a reality check for Esther, and she starts to change. Okay? Verse 13, Mordecai comes back to her, and he straightens her out. He toughens her up. Have a look at verse 13. And Mordecai told him to answer Esther, do not think in your heart that you will escape the king's palace any more than all the other Jews. Esther, when he finds out you're a Jew, you're dead too. Okay, I'm telling you the facts now, Esther. That's what's happening. And then we see, and we come to the point now, the fruit of a repentant church. Lukewarm Esther, and we've been debating if she was lukewarm, and she probably was. Half interested in God, Esther, actually then gets to the place where she says at the end, see that, if I perish, I perish. Okay, I will go to my husband, and if I perish, I perish. Suddenly, my friends, and it's taken four chapters and probably about 19 years, the church and God become more important to Esther than her own life. Someone years in the denomination of backsliders. Is that you? It's a big denomination. We all slip into it. Backsliders, half interested in God. If that, she suddenly comes to the front and she starts to lead. And she cares about God. Remember in chapter 1, and she was caring about her appearance, and they had to do 12 months of dolling themselves up. Well, I think now, in her heart, she's soaring. She cares more about God and the church than her own appearance. Let me make an illustration as we come to the point of all of this. I am told that manure is good for soil. Yeah? The smelly, gross stuff helps things grow. Is that true? Yeah, that's true, isn't it? How does Esther grow and Mordecai in this chapter? They get a load of manure dumped on them. 50 million of your brothers and sisters are going to be killed. That's manure, isn't it? That's a bad day in the office, yeah? But it's in that manure that they repent and they grow. And they come out of the lukewarm, half-interested, half-obedient, one foot in the Persian world, they shouldn't have been there anyway, world. And they come. Hey, if I perish, I perish. My friends, really difficult times. Some of you have got a lot of manure put on you. You know what I mean? You know, don't assume that God doesn't love you. Don't fall into that trap, or that that's not his plan for you to grow. Don't assume that really hard times in your life are a bad thing. They're a hard thing. They're a hard thing. They're not a bad thing in the sovereignty of God. Certainly for Esther, it was the key to grow more spiritually than she had done in her entire life. And actually, this tough time sharpened up Mordecai too. It freed him. Have a look at verse 14, and we'll hammer all this home. He says this, "For if you remain completely silent at this time, Esther, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house will perish. Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this." What's that saying? Esther is saying, in misery and death, God is still going to win and his church is going to go on. Hey, and Esther, even if we don't serve God now, the church is going to go on anyway because God always wins. If you die, I know my Bible would say, Mordecai, it says at the very start, a foot is going to crush the devil's head. It's going to come from the seed of the Jews, Esther. Whether we're a part of it or not, it will happen. Jesus always wins. You think about all the people that hate him in this valley. He's going to win. And who knows, Esther? Maybe we're here for such a time as this, that we can be a part of God's plan. Esther, you and me, now, And he's like, could it be? And now we read and say, yeah, Esther, you were there because God wants you as part of his great plan. The church goes on. Let's wrap all this up. Why are we here in 2015 in a church on a Sunday night? Because in the good things in life and the bad manure-y things in life, the work of the kingdom of God goes on. And you are here right now and given a chance to say, Lord, in the good things in life and the bad things in life, I will serve you. And thank you, Lord, that I'm called to be a part of your kingdom as it progresses. And King Jesus will get all of the glory. I wonder, will you say that in your manure? Lord, I still want to grow. And thank you, Lord, that this is just a part of me to experience you more as the church goes on and on and on. So I call out to you, to the lukewarm, time-wasting, half-interested, sinful Christian or non-Christian who knows nothing really of the power of God in your lives or the joy, you can change tonight. And you can be used to be a part of the trampling of the kingdom of hell. We've seen rape and abuse of all sorts in this book. You can be used to stand against those horrors. You can be used as part of God's plan to snatch people out of the grip of the devil and place them in the kingdom of light. That's what's happening to the church here. They're repenting and God is going to use them. My friends, repent and charge forward. Repent and charge forward. The last verses, 15 to 17, Esther just gives the church lots of orders. We'll look at that another time. But boy, she's taking charge now. And she's brave for the Lord and for the church. And she's not lukewarm anymore. The ties to the world are cut. And she's soaring. If I perish, I perish. If they bully me, they bully me. If they kill me, they kill me. All that matters is that I walk with my Lord. As we close, I'm not going to tell you, do what God says, and it's going to end great. And you're going to get a better bank account and a very attractive partner. And all your illnesses will just fall away. I'm not going to tell you that. Because there are other guys in the Bible that take God very seriously. Like John the Baptist. He gets his head chopped off and thrown in a Roman basket. But I will tell you this. To Esther, it doesn't matter how her life ends anymore. She comes to that place. She's free. And her obedience to God is setting her free. Some of you now. Now is the time to grow. Today. This sermon. Serve him. If I perish, I perish. The old stuff that I used to live for, which is shackling me. I don't want to live for that anymore, God. I want you to be my treasure. Maybe you brought me here for such a time as this, to hear this sermon. I want to live for treasure that doesn't end. The kingdom of God. And how is it all possible? How can people like us, and like Mordecai and Esther, who have wasted years, and I mean wasted, I wasted 20, how is this all possible for us to be back in the family and the use of God? Well, Esther finds out, and you can too, that God is not a father that walks out on his children. God is not a father that walks out on his children. These two should have been in Israel because God told them to be. They didn't go. They stayed back in Persia. They liked the riches. They liked the culture. They were disobeying God. Esther changed her name to Esther from the Jewish name that she was given, probably to sneak around. I doubt very much that Mordecai raised Esther well and gave her the Bible and did regular Bible studies. It's just not what you did in Persia. They are a picture of people who are far from God. They're in Persia. But it is in Persia that God finds them. At Calvary, not this Calvary, the Calvary where Jesus was put on a cross, it was as if Jesus was walked out on by the Father for us, so that he could walk to us, because his wrath is satisfied. And he finds us outside the city walls, in the desert, in the Persian Empire, miles away from him, full of sin. It's such a great encouragement, this story. For those who haven't made progress in a very long time, Jesus came for you. What a realization of grace for Esther in this chapter. And we end. I just imagine, I'm leaving the text a bit here, but Mordecai having a little conversation with Esther. Hey, Esther, God's still in control. You know all those bad decisions we've made and those sins we've committed? There's a lot of sin. But I think he's still in control and might have a plan even for us, Esther. And we will see that he does. Go, be repentant, sin-hating, Jesus-loving, saved sinners. And if you mess up and fail, and you will, remember that God doesn't mind about failing, he just minds about faithlessness. May we be full of faith and follow our God, now and forevermore. Amen.